I'm going to read to you the church covenant. I did read it last week, and we baptized Brother Gannon. And I decided to preach a few sermons on the church covenant. I'm writing a commentary on it. It's very important, so I'm going to read it to you. And I won't even get to where the rubber meets the road today. I'm not going to drag this out, but there's some awesome things I want to talk to you about today. We're saying a lot when we say this church covenant. We have all at Great Chapel who have become members here. We've endorsed this, so it's sacred, and we don't, any of us, take it as seriously as we should, but I hope God will bless us to do so. It's a great blessing to be a member of God's church. If you don't appreciate that, you don't really realize what a blessing it is to be a member of the Church of the Living God that Christ himself set up here on earth, and people take it for granted today, and church is kind of denigrated today by a lot of people, but it's a sacred place indeed. In fact, the first time the house of God is mentioned in the New Testament, church is the house of God, according to 1 Timothy 3:15. The first time the house of God concept is mentioned is in Genesis 28, when Jacob is fleeing from Esau, and he had that dream, saw Jacob's ladder, woke up, realized he had been in the glorious presence of God, and said, "This is an awesome place." He said awful in the King James, it means awesome. This is nothing else but the house of God, the gate of heaven. And that's what the Church of the Living God is. And when God people have been born again, they can see that from time to time. We don't all, and none of us see it like we would really like to. But I'll tell you, I've been in the presence of the Lord a few times. I've seen the glory of God's house. It's amazing indeed, which is just a foretaste of what we'll be in heaven. If you think you had fun praising God today, you don't know anything yet. When you old sinners, saved by grace, see Jesus Christ face to face, you're going to bust out praising God. You ain't never going to quit. You can't help it. He's going to draw it out of you, and you're going to be carried on in an amazing, glorious way. If you think euphoria, have you ever experienced euphoria? You know what euphoria is. Eternal euphoria in the presence of the Most High God. In his presence is fullness of joy, the psalm says. In his presence is fullness of joy. The more we can be in his presence now, the more fullness of the joy we have. And this world's got a lot of attractions, but they're tawdry substitutes. The world's got a lot of attractions, but they don't amount to a hill of beans. You know the course we love, that turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his glorious face. The things of this earth grow strangely dim. The light, heavy glory, and grace. You know, sometimes I've had some sinful pleasure, but it makes me want to throw it up when I can re-see Jesus Christ and see what a stupid idiot I am to fall for the devil's counterfeit sometimes. So some of y'all who mess around with sin, you're being a dumbbell. You really are. And I've been an old W a lot of times. There's no true joy and lasting treasure except in the presence of God and serving him. Anyway, let me read you the church covenant, and then we're going to just go a few clauses today. This is something you've taken on your lips before God. "For as much as Almighty God, by his grace, had been pleased to call us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and all of us have been regularly baptized upon a profession of our faith in Christ Jesus, have given up ourselves to the Lord and to one another in a gospel church way to be governed and guided by a proper discipline, agreeable to the word of God, we do therefore, in the name of our Lord Jesus, by his assistance, covenant, and agree to keep up the discipline of the church we are members of in the most brotherly affection towards each other, while we endeavor particularly to observe the following rules. Brotherly love to pray for each other, to watch over one another. If need be, in the most tender and affectionate manner, to reprove one another. That is, if we discover anything amiss in a brother, to go and tell him his fault, according to the direction given by our Lord in the 18th chapter of Matthew, not to be whispering and backbiting. We also agree with God's assistance to pray in our families, attend our church meetings, observe the Lord's day and keep it holy, and not absent ourselves from the communion of the Lord's Supper without a lawful excuse, to be ready to communicate to the defraying of the church's expenses and for the support of the ministry." And I love the way it closed it out, so sacred. "These things we do covenant and agree to observe and keep sacred in the name of and by the assistance of God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." That's a really wonderful, glorious, exalted covenant that we have agreed to. And that's what makes us as a church, is agreeing to that and God added us to his church. And the more we can adhere to that, the better off we'll be. Like, I've been a pretty good husband, and I should have been a lot better. I have been faithful to my wife for 48 years and intend to remain that way by God's grace, but I still need to be a better husband. And I've been a pretty good church member since I got baptized 13 years old, but I should have been a better church member. And so I want to upgrade myself. Every time I see somebody baptized like Gannon got baptized, I want to recommit myself to God. Every time I go to a wedding, I want to recommit myself to my wife. Now, here's what we want to do today. Every clause in this covenant is important, and I won't even get down today to where the rubber meets the road, but I want to lay a foundation first of all. Our church covenant is succinct. It's to the point. That's how it ought to be. But every clause in there is important. So I want to go over some of those clauses today. Now, let me read you the first clause. And just be praying now, because the Holy Spirit, I hope, makes this real to you today. It makes it real to me. I've been doing a lot of thinking about this. Don't worry about my eyes. I'm having a little bit of trouble with a little allergy right now, so I may have a little hard time reading, but there's nothing really wrong with me. And Dr. Jefferson is going to fix me up here pretty soon, I think, after church. Here's our first clause. Ready? For as much as Almighty God, by his grace, have been pleased to call us out of darkness to his marvelous light. And we see right now we're dealing with profound matters. We're invoking the name of Almighty God. You realize that? We're invoking the name of Almighty God. He's the one who created this heaven and earth and the universe. He's the one you've been singing about today in his exalted songs. And Tony had a good prayer about this too. What made me feel good, the Holy Spirit is the matter of what we're talking about today. And so I want to just ask you something. What do you think? We had a big old throne sitting over here. Big old, and God sitting on that throne. Would that affect the way you worship God this morning? You had a big old throne and God sitting right there. Let me read you a few scriptures, can I? You know, when we come to the church, we're in God's presence. We take it for granted so much. I do, but we shouldn't. The Bible says we're two or three of them together. He's in the midst of them also. Let's read a few scriptures about this. It ought to affect the way we come to church. I got a great verse over in Psalm 89, verse 7. Psalm 89, 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, to be had in reverence of all of them that are about him. I'm going to read that again. Isn't that great? That's where I want to be. We live in a world that hates God, folks. You know that. They give God the finger, what they're already doing today. If you'll pardon that, that's what they're doing. The world is. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. To be had greatly and to be had in reverence of them that are about him. I want to reverence him. And then, let me read you one from Timothy. This always amazed me. From 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just love this scripture. It's amazing scripture. You know, we see what sinners we are, see what a great God we got. That really does make us want to worship him. So we need to see both those, don't we? We need to see how bad we are and how good he is and how merciful he is. And that's what really gets you to worshiping God. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me see. I'm going to start down in verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning of verse 14. That if I keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, till the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, dwelling in the, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach into, whom no man hath seen or can see, to be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That's an awesome scripture. You know he's done right? He's dwelling in the light which no man can approach into, who no man can see or hath seen. It's amazing. We'll be able to see him someday because we'll be acclimated because we have glorified bodies. But he's a glorious being indeed. A glorious being indeed. In fact, I want to read that song that we did sing today. I just said, boy, this is great. I'm glad they're calling it a song. If you want to get your book out of it, if you can do better by looking at it while I'm doing it, you can. It's 160. The Lord Jehovah reigns. It's the truth. The Lord Jehovah's reigning. Kind of reminded me of this morning I had a talk with Jerry Wise. He called me, pastor of Shawali Church. We're going to pray for Shawali, and I'll say something about that at the end of the service. But we got to talking. He said, you know, I remember one time going to a meeting, and they had a bunch of preachers there, and they had about four or five preachers they're going to use one morning. And Brother Bobby Poe's one of them. He's the first four guys to press everybody. They're talking about how bad the world was and looked like we just didn't have any chance whatsoever. And Brother Bobby got up and they said, "You got a word, Brother Bobby?" And so I guess he didn't have much time left. He said, "Yeah." He said, "God's still on the throne." And everybody said, "Amen." And he got to preaching. And everybody felt a whole lot better. And he is on the throne. He's on the throne even right now. Let's read this. The world, and the psalm that the brother read today, that Ty read, Psalm 108. If you pay attention to that psalm, he got the whole world in control. He named a whole lot of nations right there. I'm going to have my wash pot. I'm going to use them to do something. Edom, I'm going to do something with Edom over here. He got the whole world in his hands. The whole world in his hands, right? The whole wide world in his hands, like that song goes. I get worried about that sometimes. It looks like we got big rulers that have all this power and they're arrogant and they're going to do what they're going to do. They got these big old mouths. God knows how to shut those big mouths up. You know that? He's still doing his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody can stay his hand or say to him, "What doest thou?" Y'all, let's have an amen on that. Amen. All right, good. 160, let's look at that. It's the truth. That's the one we're worshiping today. The Lord Jehovah reigns and royal state maintains. His head with awful glory is crowned, arrayed in robes of light, begirt with sovereign might, and rays of majesty all around. Now we see him by an eye of faith today. Someday it won't be faith, it can be sight. Upheld by thy commands, the world securely stands, and skies and stars obey thy word. Thy throne is fixed on high. Before the starry sky, eternal is thy kingdom, Lord. In vain the noisy crowd, like billows fierce and loud, against thine empire rage and roar. In vain, with an angry spite, the sturdy nations fight and dash like waves against the shore. Let floods and nations rage and all their powers engage. Let swelling tides assault the sky. The terrors of thy frown shall beat their madness down. Thy throne forever stand on high. I don't know about you. I want to be on his side. You? I think that's pretty smart. I want to be on his side. I hope he's on my side. Now, let me read you one more scripture before I say some other things. But I used to love to hear Nathan and these bitching boys. I think y'all called yourself the Message at that time. I used to love the, is that what y'all call yourself? Well, whatever it was, you call yourself something. But it was good anyway, whatever y'all were, Harris. Y'all were good. And I used my favorite song. I'm not kidding. I got choked up. It was kind of funny because y'all did a cappella, but it was great. With John the Revelator. I'm in that John the Revelator. I would just get happy about that. And let me read you about old John the Revelator. Can I? This is in the Bible here. Over in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Old John the Revelator. We'll start in. I want y'all to sing it again sometime, okay? You guys bone that up. I wish you'd record it. 110 here. Ready? And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And that's where y'all started, right? Heard the voice, turned around, and you saw something. And you sang about it. And I got happy about it. So I'll read that verse again. I was in the Lord, Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and immediately, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of these seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head, his hairs were like wool, and as white as snow. His eyes were the flame of fire. His feet likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice like the sound of many waters. He had in his hand, right hand, seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his hand upon me, saying to me, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." And that's as far as I'll read. Isn't that glorious? That's a John got to see the revelation of the glorified Jesus Christ. And he's here today. Now, he's not sitting up on a big old throne where we can see him. He's here. And we ought to take that into consideration. All right. So let's look at every one of these clauses in our covenant. For as much as Almighty God, by his grace, have been pleased to call us out of darkness to his marvelous light. And let me say this. Look, we take God's name on our lips all the time. We're Christians, and that's good that we do that. But don't take God's name in vain. We've been studying the Ten Commandments on Wednesday nights. And the third commandment is don't take the name of the Lord God in vain. Now, usually when you think about that, you think about cursing. And that's taking God's name in vain. But it's a whole lot more extensive than that. When you take his name in vain, it means you don't really mean it when you say it. That's why it's really taking the name in vain. That's why we shouldn't be saying Lordy and Lordy Mercy and stuff like that. Sometimes I do. I shouldn't. But don't ever take God's name in vain. Some people say, my God, I don't even believe in God. That's horrible. But so when we do in our church covenant invoke the name of God and don't mean it, we're taking his name in vain. We don't want to do that because some people did that, that Jesus Christ said something bad about the Pharisees in Matthew 15:8. Let's don't be the kind of people that do this. What I'm trying to do is we got to take our church covenant seriously. When I say an Almighty God, I got to mean what I'm saying. All right? Here's what Jesus Christ said about some Pharisees in Matthew 15:8. These are people who were really, Brother Brady mentioned them this morning. He'd done some research from Josephus on the Pharisees. Very exemplary people in a way. They weren't really. Their heart was bad, but they had a good outward show. And people, they're all people by their outward profession. Had a lot of influence on people because of their scrupulous morality and things like that. Okay, Matthew 15:8. Here's what Christ said. He saw through all that. And my friend, he sees through us too. He sees through us too. I can put a big front before you. Probably photo life if I wanted to, but I don't want to do that. But I can't put on a big front before God. See, on Sunday, we're on our best behavior, shouldn't we? We're all dressed up, like Brother Wallace said, dressed up dust. So don't get too stuck up, because we're just going to make the dust. Dressed up dust. If you got a $700 suit on, you're still just dressed up dust. But we're on our best behavior, but we sometimes, you know, we put our best front, but let's make sure to realize that God sees us all the time. He knows all about us. And we want to be sincere and serve him. I know you want to do that, but I want to encourage you to grow in that, what I want to do. All right, here's what Jesus Christ said to people. He saw through them in Matthew 15:8. This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips. Their heart is far from me. Don't let that be the case with us. We want our heart to be close to God, all right? For as much as Almighty God, by his grace, I'm looking at every expression briefly here, by his grace, we don't know how thankful we ought to be for grace. Grace is an amazing word. You know how many times grace is used in the New Testament? 122 times. I'm just going to give you a couple of places. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is such a big word, a wonderful word. I could spend a long time just expounding what the dictionary said about the word grace. It's charis, grace. To get the charismatic, that's what that word comes from. It's grace. It's a wonderful thing. But just boil it down to the essence. It's just favor given to people who don't deserve it. It's an amazing word indeed. It's amazing grace, John Newton said, right? You know why Newton said amazing grace? Because he knew what a sinner he was. See, if you don't know what a sinner you are, it's not going to be very amazing to you. Right? So really, I don't like to see what a sinner I am, but in a way it's good I see what a sinner I am. I want God to show me my sin sometime, not all of them at once, or I'd probably kill me. If he showed me sin without grace, it'd be bad, wouldn't it? If you ever see yourself and don't see grace at the same time, you're going to be in a mess. So I'm hoping to God that when he showed me my sins, he immediately showed me his wonderful grace. But I'll appreciate what he's doing for me, and it would be amazing grace. So I want you today to let it be amazing grace to you that he didn't let you live to this moment. And you have hope of eternal life, if you do have hope of eternal life. Considering the great God I talked about, that dwells in the light that no man can approach into, whom no man can see nor hath seen, to be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Grace is something else, isn't it? Let's read two or three places about grace. Over in Ephesians 2 is, of course, the classic place. We'll read two verses in Ephesians 2. Then I want to read one more in another place. But remember now, grace is in that New Testament 122 times. It's full of grace. I'm glad we're called Grace Chapel, to be honest with you. I'm glad it's a Grace Chapel. All right, look over in Ephesians chapter 2. And the Lord said a lot of really bad stuff here about being dead in trespasses and sins. But then, thank God, he turned the corner. He turned the corner. Hallelujah. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved. That's in the parenthesis in our good old King James. Dead in trespasses and sins, he said, but by grace you're saved. Then we go down to verse 8. For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, that he mentioned both. Grace, grace, grace. We should not ever get tired of grace if we truly understand it. And one more place, only three places now, out of 122 times, I'll cut you a little slack. I'm not going to do all 122. Even though we might shout if I did it. If I read them, we might shout. But I love the one over in John 1:16. You might remember when I preached through John, I'll remind you of something. I think you'll remember this. I got this from William Hendrickson, a great commentator. Talking about Jesus Christ, is this in John 1:16? Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Now here's what I said, you probably remember this. That word grace for grace means grace in place of grace. In other words, here's some grace, and then some more grace takes place of that. So Hendrickson said, it's like standing on the seashore watching the waves come in. They always come in, don't they? Here comes one wave, it dissipates, what happens? In its place comes another one. And then what happens? Another one comes in. You stand there 100 years, they're going to keep on happening. That's the way God's grace is. Isn't that great? Of his fullness, my brothers and sisters, have we all received, and grace for grace. I'm amazed at how God can give grace to me. You know, when I talk to God, what I tell him now, I say, Lord, this is your unworthy servant. And I'm not being falsely humble either. Your unworthy servant is coming to you again. How many times has God picked me up when I was down? How many times have I sinned against him, he's forgiven me? And I'm not saying this because we cannot say, let us sin that grace may abound, because God, Paul said, God forbid. If you really appreciate grace, it won't lead you to sin. It leads you to gratitude. You say, you've been so good to me, so kind to me, that I just want to serve you. I want to get rid of these old stinking sins and repent of my sins and walk closer to you than I ever have before. That's what it'll do for you if you understand grace. It won't make you lazy. Grace never made anybody lazy. Now, a false idea of grace may have, but real grace makes nobody lazy. I hope today we'll realize how gracious God has been to us and motivate us to want to serve him better than we ever have before. You only got one life to live. What are you going to do with it? Give it to God. Give it to God. That's the only thing that's going to count. Give it to God. Let's all rededicate ourselves to give God everything more than we ever have before. For as much as Almighty God by his grace. All right. Had been pleased. Say every clause I'm going to go over this morning briefly. Because they're all important. There's not a clause here that's just in there to be a filler. For as much as Almighty God, by his grace, had been pleased. Brothers and sisters, we serve a sovereign God. We serve a sovereign God. If some people say, well, God's unfair. If you believe in grace and God chooses some before the world began and left some, he being unfair. Now, let me tell you what's going to cure that. If you've got that problem, I'm going to tell you what will cure you. You've heard me say this before also. It's the truth. About Jeff Watkins, Dan's buddy, that Dan introduced to Doctrine of Grace, Dan Beecham. And you remember he came to Doctrine of Grace from being a free will Arminian. And I questioned him, did you have any trouble coming to believe in the Doctrine of Grace? He said, I had some trouble with election until, he said, I saw what a sinner I was. I had no more problem. If you see what a sinner you are, you don't accuse God of being unjust. You're going to just say, thank God Almighty for some reason, not anything in me, nothing in me. He chose me before the world began to say his love on me. You ain't going to argue with God if you see what a sinner you are. Now, if you don't see what a sinner you are, you might argue with him a little bit. For by his grace, he's been pleased to call us. You know, God does everything to please himself. Now, that's okay for God. It would not be good for God, for Zach to do that, Zach guess. If I do things to please myself, I'm wrong. I want to please God and please others. But God, brethren, he pleased himself. He's a self-sufficient God. He's a self-satisfied God. You ought to study theology sometime. You have a lot of fun doing it. He's a self-sufficient God. He's totally independent. He's only good, only really good. So he's right to exalt himself. He's right to be a jealous God. He's right to want to have all praise because he deserves all praise. So he does what he pleases. Always when he pleases and only as he pleases. And that gripes our sinful nature off. I've seen that expression. I've seen people grit their teeth at that expression. He does what he pleases, always as he pleases, and only as he pleases, and that's our God. Now, see, we're so independent in our nature, we may not like that, but we ought to like that, because he always does what's right. Now, let me read you a verse on that. There's a Bible full of this, as you well know. I'll read this over Ephesians 1:5. This is why God does everything. And if it, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the pleasure of his will. For as much as Almighty God, by his grace, has been pleased to call us. Now, out of darkness to his marvelous light, let's talk about two things. The darkness we're chosen out of is unspeakably bad. The light we're chosen unto is unspeakably good. So these are great things to meditate on. He's been pleased to call us out of darkness to his marvelous light. So let's look at that a little bit. And by the way, on this calling, it's a great thing. Calling, what do you mean by calling? That means God is speaking. And see, on the resurrection day, God's going to call people like he did Lazarus. He said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came forth. On resurrection day, he's going to call. And I believe that with all my heart. And you do too if you're a Bible believer. When you go to a cemetery on resurrection day, it's going to be an amazing place. Because bodies which have been buried, now we preach that at Christian funerals, don't we? Rightly so. I hope you believe that. I sure believe it. My friend, those bodies that we are in those graves, that they can't move anymore, they're coming out of there. That one over in Marion where your wife's at, she's going to come out of there, Richard. Only God could do that. Only God could get me saved. I was dead in trespasses and sins, and God spoke to me by his irresistible grace, with his Holy Spirit, and called me to be born again. So he calls us, and it's an irresistible call. It's not an invitation. It's a call with power in it. When he said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus, he came forth, right? When he called me from the grave, I'm going to come forth out of that grave. It's an irresistible call, thank God. And it's such a great thing, and of course, obviously, you just hit the high points here. Let me tell you three things it's called. You can remember this. I'll tell you where they are. I won't turn and read them, but I'll tell you where they are. This is a great calling. It's so wonderful, it's called a high calling in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. It's called that. It's called a high calling, Paul says. It's called a heavenly calling in 2 Timothy 1:9. It's called a holy calling. I mean 2 Timothy 1, a holy, and a heavenly calling, Hebrews 3:1. So I like that. 3:8, you can remember that, can't you? High, holy, and heavenly. And if you're born again, you've been called by that. We church members are people who've been called by God's grace to walk together, to serve him. What a blessing it is. What a privilege it is. And Paul wanted us to know about that now. He wanted us to know about that so much. He wants you to know about that. He wants today you to be reaffirmed in that, I would say. I want to be refreshed in this myself. That's why we come to church to hear preaching. We need to be refreshed and reminded of these wonderful things. And Paul wanted definitely for the people that he wrote to and loved and preached to, he wanted them to see the glory of this calling. So he prayed a prayer about that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. He prayed this prayer for the people there. And I pray the prayer for the people at Great Chapel, including myself. This is Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints, and so forth and so on. He wants us to know what the hope of his calling. So that's what I want to. I want you to today, again, be thrilled that you're a born-again individual and can see the things of the Lord. Now, we've been called out of what? Out of darkness to his marvelous light. We can't imagine the darkness that we were in until we're born again. We can't imagine it. We see the whole world out in darkness right now. And you know, it's amazing about our nature. One reason, friends, we need to exercise self-discipline is you never can tell where your nature is going to lead you. I'll just mention a couple of things. I mentioned pornography, which I'm not engaged in pornography. I'm not saying that I've never seen anything. I'm never saying it doesn't tempt me. I'm not saying that. I'd be a liar if I did. But I'm not engaged in that. You know why I'm not engaged in it? I don't displease God. I also know, and you, this is true too. See, this is true of any sin. Oh, I can go just so far and I'll always get out of it. Not so. That's what the devil tells you. The devil drank. Drugs, anything, lots, even jealousy, lots of different things. Sins of both the open physical sins and even sins of the soul. See, we can't go anywhere. We can't go anywhere into sin. We must resist sin because our natures are so bad. See, when we've been born again, we got two natures. We know all this, but let's just say it again. We got two natures. Before you're born again, you don't have two natures. You only got one. And so people in that kind of condition are over, like in Peter it says, having eyes full of adultery, cannot see from sin. That's not talking about a born again person. A man who is born again may have some problems. He's not a slave like somebody who's not born again. See, a man who's not born again, having eyes full of adultery, cannot see from sin. We can see from sin. We can resist temptation. We must resist temptation. See, James says this, let no man say he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Every man that is tempted is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. It's a process. So what we need to do is stop that process when it first begins. We must resist temptation. And praise God, if we do resist temptation, God will stand with us. We can resist the devil. He'll flee from us. But here's the point I'm really getting down to. You don't know how dark your soul really is. You don't, my dear friend. I hate to say that to you. You don't know your own heart. People say, if I know my heart, you don't know your heart. I can prove it to you. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart, that's my heart and your heart, my unborn again part, the old man. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's my wife, one of the best people I've ever met. I adore my wife. She's a godly woman. I lived with her for 48 years. Godly, big time godly. But my wife, my friend, had got a depraved nature. My mother-in-law, one of the best women who ever lived in the whole world. My own mom, they've been gone a long time now. But they were depraved individuals. And you are too. You remember that. So thank God Almighty, he called us out of darkness. And that darkness, let me tell you about that darkness. I was reading even this week in Exodus. Now this is physical darkness, but I think there's a picture of spiritual darkness. He told them over there when he plagued Israel. Remember, he sent the 10 plagues on Egypt. God did. Remember that? When he rescued the children of Israel from Egypt. He said, darkness that could be felt. That's pretty dark, isn't it? 3 days they're in there. They couldn't see anything. Not even a candle in those houses. That must have been bad. You know, the wicked, the Bible said in Jude, they will be in blackness or darkness forever. And my friend, this world, we wonder, how can our country do what we're doing? How can we go into this homosexual agenda, this transgender stuff, this unbelievable stuff, this crazy stuff? It just makes you, what in the world? That's the sin. That's sin. Read Romans chapter 1 about the progression of sin. Read over in Genesis chapter 6 when God destroyed the world by the flood. You know why he did that? The wickedness of man was great on the earth. Every imagination, thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. You know where we would be if it were for God? Let me show you where the world is. See, this what I'm trying to do is thrill you. We claim I've been called out of darkness. Thank God. Out of that darkness I've been called out of. What a blessing. What a calling for us to let our light so shine before men, they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. That's the only way we're able to do what it says in Matthew 5:16. You're the light of the world. We got to manifest that light, haven't we? We got to do this. That's our calling to do that. Okay? Let's look over there in Ephesians, though. This is really something about, gives you a little intimation of how dark it is without God. Ephesians chapter 4. And let me see what verses I want here. You know everything I'm doing, and you know I'm just hitting the high points. You know that. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. This will give a little indication of how bad it is in this darkness we've been called out of. 17, two or three verses. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Get this now. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness toward all uncleanness with greediness. That's a mouthful. Meditate on that. That's how dark it is. But say, we, my friend, who've been born again, have been called out of that. We still got that bad nature, but we've been called out of that. So forasmuch as Almighty God, by his grace, have been pleased called us out of darkness to his marvelous light. Now that's the good part, that marvelous light. Isn't it great? The very fact you can love God, that's light. You hate your sins, that's light. You want to please God, that's light. You love the Bible, that's light. You love church, that's light. You like to pray to God, that's light. If you aren't born again, who in the world wants to come to Grace Chapel and sit here and sing for 30 or 40 minutes? On and on and on about bringing on God. That's the most boring thing in the world to if somebody's not born again. But the people that are here, that's why I let the song service go on. I get the spirit of worship. They're praising God. I can look at their faces. And they got these looks of reverie on their faces. They're enjoying praising Almighty God. My friend, that's wonderful. That's life. Now, where they got that from, I'm sure the man that wrote this covenant. Let's over in Peter. Let's see if I can find it. Oh, look at 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter chapter 2:9. But and I know that's where the people who wrote this church covenant, that's where they got this from, had to be. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people. That means a special people there. That you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. And that word marvelous, I looked that Greek word up, is a powerful word. It has the idea of marvel at, wonder at, admire. That's how good the light ought to be, you and me. We ought to meditate on that. It says, I ought to wonder at this, I ought to admire it, I ought to just be excited about the light that God called me to. All right, let me give you one more verse. I'm going to be through here in a minute. This is over in Colossians chapter 1. And this is a prayer, really. This is verses 12 and 13 of Colossians chapter 1. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us kingdom of your dear son. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. Now, next week, Lord willing, I get out of where the rubber meets the road. That had to be laid first. Baptism, serving each other, watching over each other, praying for each other, all those things that are, but the foundation got to be laid. But my friend, this is important, isn't it? See what a sacred covenant that is? Every clause whereby Almighty God, by his grace, had been pleased to call us out of darkness to his marvelous light. Can't y'all say hallelujah? Amen. That's good. That's better. Y'all get better. All right, let's sing number one. It's a great song to praise God, shake hands with each other. God added Gano last week. He may add somebody today. Who knows? If somebody has loved the Lord, had made a profession of faith, you ought to do it.